Gracious and loving God, may only your truth be spoken and only your truth be heard. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Many of us learned that song as children, but little did we know, it's not some simple Sunday school song. It's actually the sort of deep theological truth that St. Paul is writing about in the passage we heard from this morning in 2 Corinthians. Yes, Jesus loves me is a very important message, and you've heard me preach on that idea many times. Today, I want to focus on the other part of the song. They are weak, but he is strong. As we heard in the reading, on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I'll get into the context of what's going on in this passage in a minute, but let's just sit with that idea of weakness first. How do we feel about weakness? Do we dream about driving a car with less horsepower? Are we proud when our team loses by double digits? Do we hope that after the next election that the party we vote for will be in a weaker position? Do we go to the gym in order to build our weakness? Do we look up to leaders who are impotent and feeble? Of course not. We glorify strength and despise weakness. Whether it's a job interview or a college application, we rename weaknesses as growing edges or opportunities for improvement. When a bully talks about others, they often portray their victims as weak. The entire logic behind Instagram and Facebook is the promotion of strength, even when everyone knows that every photo has been carefully staged, edited, and agonized over. Our society values might, independence, strength, loudness, violence, winning, and greatness, while dismissing the more godly virtues of humility, reserve, peacemaking, deference, mutuality, even weakness. The issue for us as Christians is that from start to finish, ours is a story about weakness. Abraham and Sarah were an older couple for whom the legacy of children had passed them by until God stepped in. Moses was a fearful and ineloquent leader. Israel was a small and ragged nation, and if it were not for God's election of them, Israel would not even register as a blip in a survey of world history. Mary was a young and powerless girl. Peter, an uneducated fisherman. Jesus? Well, no one expected the Messiah to be born in poverty, to flee as a refugee, as a child, or to be executed as a criminal in his early 30s. And on through the centuries, the story of the church is a story of a bunch of underfunded, under-equipped, and underqualified people doing more than they could ask or imagine because of the grace of God. They might have been weak, but God is always strong. And the strong, where are they now? All those people who had money and status and power throughout history? Most of them are viewed as villains, as Scrooges, as people who let their ego get in the way of them living the life of love, which really is the only life worth living. So what we think about weakness and strength really matters, because it's a question of whether or not we accept God as our saving grace, or if we just push God off to the side and say, I can take care of this myself. Though we think of St. Paul as the great New Testament author and a leading theologian in all of church history, that's not how he was viewed in his own time. He had been a fairly well-regarded rabbinic scholar, but he gave that all up to become an itinerant preacher for a crucified Messiah, and that got him ostracized from his Jewish community. Christians, though, were also skeptical of him because, for one, he had been persecuting the church in his former life, and he had also never met Jesus, nor did he sit at the feet of the apostles and learn from them. Paul claimed that he had received his commission and his apostleship from the risen Jesus in a vision, but understandably, not everyone bought what Paul was selling. So he couldn't really operate in Jerusalem. He had enemies and skeptics on every side, and so he embarks on bringing the faith to Europe. He sets sail for Greece and is rejected in a few cities before making his way to Corinth, where he seems to have made some inroads. After establishing the Corinthian church, he then goes on to plant other churches around the Mediterranean. But after his departure from Corinth, conflicts arose, and so he had to write letters to handle things from a distance. While he was in Turkey planting churches, some new Christian teachers showed up in Corinth, and they heard about what Paul had been saying. They rejected Paul's teaching and said, "Listen, that Paul, he has no idea what he's talking about. Did he happen to mention to you that he not once met Jesus? Did he happen to tell you that he's been kicked out of synagogue after synagogue?" And these new teachers, they called themselves hyper or super apostles. And when they were asked for proof of their message, they said, "Well, just look at us. Look at how wise and powerful and beautiful we are. If God was not on our side, how else could you explain our sophisticated arguments, our good looks, or our surpassing wisdom?" And the Corinthians were persuaded by this show of strength, especially when they thought back to old St. Paul. While we think of Paul's writing as soaring rhetoric, he was not known for being a great preacher, or the sort of person that knew how to win friends or influence people. In today's passage, he speaks about his thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but it's widely assumed that he might have had what is called ophthalmia, essentially progressively worsening cold sores in the eyes. It would have impacted his vision for sure, but also made him look disfigured and certainly caused discomfort. If Paul was really chosen by God, the argument went, why would God allow him to look so miserable? And so St. Paul responds in 2 Corinthians, a letter that sometimes reads like a rant. So those super apostles say they've had visions? Well, good for them. I know someone who's been taken up into the third heaven, he quips. Now, this is an idea that comes from Jewish mysticism, but the point is that Paul has been chosen to see things that cannot be fully explained. If you want to know where I get my authority from, it's from this goop that comes out of my eye. It's from my weakness. It's from my imperfections, says Paul. In the same way that God became weak in Jesus Christ, Paul claims a power that is derived from such weakness. This is the God who, after all, seems to have a propensity to work through the lowly, the rejected, the weak. The God who said, "Blessed are the meek and the persecuted." The God who was born of lowly Mary, who sang that God lifts up the lowly and cast down the mighty from their thrones. The God who taught us that love is about laying down one's life and taking up a cross. God is a God of weakness. And from this lowliness, God has exercised the almighty power to create all that is, to split the Red Sea so that the people might walk through on dry ground, to raise up Jesus Christ from the dead, and to send the Holy Spirit to dwell with all people. Knowing that great power comes from weakness, Paul does not run from his weakness, rather he embraces it as the source of his hope, his joy, his consolation. And in his prayer to be healed of that thorn and his sufferings, he heard the Lord say to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." Grace is sufficient for us, and power comes through reliance on God alone. You know, a lot of people like to wear shirts and get tattoos of that other phrase from St. Paul. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and that's fine. But the way we do those things is through weakness, through lowliness, through humility, through service, through losing. The super apostles and all those who chase greatness are going to miss out on the saving power of God. Previously, in his correspondence with the Corinthians, Paul has written, "Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." And it was Jesus who told us, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." It is weakness that prepares us to accept the grace of God. And as Paul wrote to the Roman church, we know that there is no one who is righteous, not even one. In other words, we're all sick. It's a question of whether or not we admit our weakness and then receive with gratitude the medicine of grace. We don't need to be strong because our strength will eventually give out or not be enough. Rather, we can let God be our strength. And that's what grace is all about, being given all that we need, even when we haven't asked for it or earned it. God's grace is amazing and it is wonderful. Grace can certainly transform the hearts of super apostles and greatness seekers, but grace does its best work when we stretch out our empty hands, as we do at Eucharist, to receive our salvation as the weak and needy people that we are. When we have the facade of strength and greatness up, we might not yet be ready to receive the saving power of God because we aren't in touch with the truth that we all need saving. Don't run from weakness. Don't run from losing. Don't run from the ugliness of life. Don't run from lowliness. It just might be the path to knowing the power of God's amazing grace. Talk to anyone that's been to AA, or been homeless, or struggled with depression. Sometimes you have to go through the sewer to get to salvation. Grace is the gift of life to the dead, the gift of forgiveness to the guilty, the gift of hope in despair, the gift of strength to the weak. The Irish band U2 has a song called Grace, in which they sing, "Grace, she takes the blame, she covers the shame, removes the stain. Grace, it's a thought that changed the world. What once was hurt, What once was friction, what left a mark no longer stings, because grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Grace finds beauty in everything. And to that I would add that grace makes strength out of weakness. Or, as we all learned as children, we are weak, but he is strong.